Good morning. If you have your Bible, please turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Before we get started, I want us to spend a little bit of time in prayer. I don't know how many of you know, but last night before I went to bed, I saw on the news that there were three church bombings in Surabaya, Indonesia, which hits a little bit closer to home for me because I actually have family in Surabaya. And so it was a little scary because I do have believers in my family, so I rushed to text them to. I had no idea which churches they went and things like that, but it is a little scary time for them. There was some of my family in church at that time when the bombings occurred. Fortunately, for me, they were not in the churches that were bombed. But I just wanted to be reminded that there are believers, our brothers and sisters, in this world right now, in Surabaya and across this world, that are suffering, especially because of their beliefs. And so we just want to lift them up in prayer real quick. So if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a sovereign God, that nothing escapes your notice. You're not surprised by anything. But at the same time, we have seen some pretty great evils happen. Even some just happened recently as 12 hours ago. And Lord, we want to lift up those families to you, and that there are believers grieving right now because of loss of life and because of some terrible tragedies and some attacks, Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray that you grant your peace to the churches and to that city of Surabaya, and you give courage to the believers there to stand firm, to preach this gospel of good news to a lost and dying world, that they will be even more firm in their faith, knowing that they are not the first, nor will they be the last believers that will suffer and die for their faith. And in the midst of great tragedy, that they would point that there is a greater hope in you. So may you redeem that city, may you redeem that country, and may you be with us as believers across this world as we have and will continue to gather together to worship you, that we would stand as one body knowing that you are our King and they are our brothers and sisters, and that we want to just lift them up in prayer, knowing that you are a good God that listens and hears. So may you intervene in their lives. Pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. When was the last time, an interesting transition, when was the last time you received good news and you wouldn't stop reading about it? When it comes to good news, we want to read about it, right? Who here, after the Warriors won their championship, couldn't stop spending like the first half or four or many, many days at work reading articles after article after article, wanting to know the backstory of that championship? Or maybe it's something a little bit different. Maybe it's not sports. Maybe you got the job offer that you've been seeking, right? And then you get it and you kind of glance over really quickly and you go study it line by line, detail by detail. Or I remember when I received my acceptance letter to college, it was a very exciting moment for me, and I just sat there kind of meditating on those words, just amazed. I got into this school. We love to drink up good news and we want to know more about it. But even times Even in times of bad news, we want to read about it as well, but in a little different angle. We look for hope. Right? We look for hope, hoping that there's some good news within the bad news. This morning, what I want us to see, and what Scripture is reminding us this morning, is that the Word of God is good news that is true for life and for our salvation. That there is good news embedded in God's Word. That God's Word in itself is good news. This is the greatest news that has come down to earth that God has given to, and is a gift that God has given to us. So what would it look like for us to actually see and know and understand that this is God's good news for us? And what would it look like for us to trust His Word and trust the good wisdom He gives for us in life? So we're going to camp out this morning on this idea that every word of God is true for life and for salvation. So trust its wisdom for life. That every word of God is true for life and for salvation. So trust its wisdom for life. So if you've been following with us, we've been going through the book of Proverbs. We are now in chapter 30. We are right at the finish line. And now we have a new author. So the whole time we've been reading King Solomon's wisdom, and now we have this new author, this man named Agur. We don't really know who he is. He's not mentioned again in Scripture. We don't see him anywhere else. And it's really fascinating that this man gets this whole chapter in Scripture of his writings. And there's a lot of speculation of who he is or who he might be. We don't need to get into that because it's not necessary to know. All we know is that this man shows up for one chapter and then he's gone. And so I want us to go ahead and read the first 6 verses together, and that's where we're going to be at today, just the first 6 verses, and let's see what he has to say. It says, "The word of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the oracle. The man declares, 'I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar.'" That's where we're stopping and ending today. And what I want us to see, what I want us to really just camp out today is that understanding as we look through this passage together. What does it look like for us to trust God's Word for life and salvation, to trust His wisdom for life and for salvation? Verse 1 is a pretty complicated verse in the Hebrew. It's a little bit difficult to interpret. So maybe if you don't have, we preach through the ESV translation. So if you are in a different translation, you might see these two names, Ithal and Ukal. And it's just a really complicated Hebrew thing going on. And so they're trying to really figure out, are these two people he's talking about, or is he talking about being weary? And so through this translation, we're seeing that this doesn't really impact the whole passage in itself, but we understand that it seems like even in the complication of this interpretation, that there is this underlying understanding that when Agur is writing, he is understanding where his place is. And so that he sees that he recognizes that he is worn out. And he points that he says that he is stupid, right? "Surely I'm stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of man." It's kind of interesting. Like, why is this guy writing and talking so poorly about himself? But what he is trying to point out here before he even gets started is he's recognizing in these first five verses that I am just a man and I have great limitations. My wisdom has great limitations. This actually is really contrary to how other people would kind of bring about the wisdom. They'll talk about how smart they might be, but in fact, he goes the opposite and goes, I got nothing. He recognizes that I'm worn out, I'm weary, and my wisdom and my intellect has real limitations. I am not God. I have no godly wisdom. Apart from God, I have no godly wisdom. And he just absolutely lays it out and acknowledges this. So before we can even get to the point for us this morning, before we can even get to the point that God's word is true for life and for salvation, for us to trust the wisdom for life, trust his wisdom for life, before we can even get to that point, we have to come to a place where we understand that our human wisdom and our human limitations are real. And we can't compare our intellect to the ways of God. And so right now, the goal before we even start talking about the Word of God, we have to humble ourselves before the Word of God. Because here's the thing, some of us this morning are living life thinking that we know what's best for ourselves. We think that we know what's best for ourselves. And some of us here sitting in this room, we haven't humbled ourselves before God and acknowledged, maybe I don't have all the answers to life. And maybe I should actually trust God's wisdom and way for us and for me. But I know for a fact that there's people in this room this morning that absolutely insist on having your way, thinking that your wisdom is best. So when it comes to your future, when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to your job, when it comes to your family, you have a picture in mind and you say that that is what life should look like and you strive hard after that picture. And anyone who stands in the way of that, of your wisdom, of what you think should look like, you just cut them out. And you push them aside. So whether it be friends, co-workers, spouse, sometimes even God. And we have said that I believe that my wisdom is best. I don't think I'm stupid. I think I'm really smart. I think I know how to plan my life out. I know how life should be. And I know where true joy is really found. And let me tell you about my plans. But in order for us to truly come to God's Word and accept His Word, we must come in humility, in reverence, knowing that I'm absolutely weak, desperate, and hopeless if God doesn't speak. I remember when I was in college, I was leading a small group. And in the small group, once we were sharing, and I was trying to teach some stuff, I was saying, you know, I believe what we see in Scripture that when we come before God, we need to come with a desperation. We need to come on our knees knowing that we need Him. I am desperate for God. And one of the guys in the small group says this. He goes, I don't think we need to come before God on our knees. I want to come before God on my feet. I was like, that's an interesting thought, and I started asking him a little bit of questions, and what I started coming to realize is this man says, I want to stand on my own merit. I don't need to be desperate for God. I want to make sure that I have something to offer as well. And I want to be able to say to God that, you know, I'm not desperate for you, that there's something I bring to the table as well. Some of us want to think that, and we believe that this morning. I don't want to be a place where I'm desperate for God. I have something to bring to the table. I am smart. I got ideas. I think I know what's best. But the reality, church, is if God did not intervene, we would be lost. If He did not speak and He did not give direction, hope, a way out by His Son, Jesus, we would be lost. John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Verse 14 sums it up, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, God has been speaking from the beginning of time that He was going to send a Savior to redeem His people from their sins. That He was going to send His only Son to live the perfect life that we couldn't live and die the death that we ultimately deserved. That was our consequence. And He was going to punish His Son as if He was the one who sinned and then raise Him up from the dead, conquering sin and death, giving all those who turn to Jesus by faith a reconciled relationship with God, a new hope in life from now to eternity. God has given us His Word, Holy Scriptures, the Bible, as a testimony to who His Son is and who we are in Him. And so we must understand that the grand narrative of the Bible isn't a list of things to tell you what you should do or what you shouldn't do. But the grand narrative, what we call the meta-narrative, is a story of how there's a people who didn't belong to God are now children of God as a revelation of His character, which is love, justice, mercy, and grace. And that culminated into His Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate revelation of His Word. And Scripture points that those who didn't belong to God now can belong to God because of Jesus. And so He says, trust My Word. And to trust God means that we trust His Word. You can't separate the two. You can't say, I trust God, but not His Word. Because God says, I have revealed Myself through My Word. And the Word was made flesh in Jesus. So to deny My Word is to deny Me. To deny My Word is to deny Me. So first, we need to come before Scripture in humility, knowing that we don't have it together. That we don't have the answers. That we actually need to humble ourselves before the Word of God says, living according to what He says, actually is my joy. That there is a greater joy found in living and obeying God's Word than trying to live apart from it. And so the rest of our time, we're going to camp out in verse 5 and verse 6. So we're not going to cover that much Scripture. So let's look back in verse 5. So after we see that Agur has place himself humbly before the Word of God, he says this: every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. So we're going to go through 2 points. We're going to see 2 points this morning. And the first one we'll see is that the Word of God is tested and reliable. In verse 5, it says, every word of God proves true. This word proves true can mean refined or well tried. It gives the implication that God's Word is a proven foundation for one's life. It is truthful, trustworthy, and reliable. Let me read to you from our statement of faith in our church about what we say about Scripture. It says this: we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe that the Bible is the supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. The Bible is the Word of God, divinely inspired and without error in its original writings, and is God's revelation of Himself to man. God is its author, salvation is its goal and intent. Therefore, all Scripture is true and trustworthy to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and will remain the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct and issues of faith should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. This is the understanding of this understanding of Scripture, Scripture without error, or the theological term inerrant, is that we believe that all of this is true and trustworthy. So it is not a small or insignificant part of our faith, but it is the foundation of our faith. For to reject God's Word is to reject God Himself, for Jesus is the Word made flesh. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So Agur is simply saying, you can build your life on God's Word. You can build your life on God's Word. You see, it's one thing to know it is God's Word. It's a completely another thing to build your life on His Word. It is one thing to say that I know what God's Word says about me and my reality, and it's another to orient yourself to reflect that reality in your own life. As my children are getting older, I have two young kids, one's 5, the other one's turning 2 in a couple months. As they are getting older and more cognitively aware, I find it kind of interesting that it seems like parenting is getting a little bit more difficult. Seems kind of odd. You would think the more that they grow in intelligence, the more you can reason with them, the more that they'll actually do the right thing. But oddly enough, well, maybe it's not that odd, it actually becomes harder because, well, they start talking back. They ignore you. And they sometimes will deliberately go against what you say. I don't know how many times when it comes down to my instructions on how to handle something fragile, namely their toys, you think you would reason, you can reason with them. You can say, hey, daddy's telling you don't do that. It doesn't bend that way. You will break it. The other day, my son has come home with his favorite book in 3 pieces. It is a board book. It is not supposed to break. He loves that book and manages to rip it in 3 different pieces. My daughter, who's older, you'd think she's older, she'd know better. There's toys, the things that her face, and my heart breaks for her because she'll have these favorite things that she loves and manages to destroy it. She'll like break it. She'll come out and like, you know, her arm's missing. It's like, what did you do? I thought it was, I love this thing. And she'll come crying sometimes because her toy is broken. And I was like, I told you, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't bend that way. You're not supposed to play it that way. And she just breaks it. And I'm going, what did daddy tell you? What did daddy tell you? Why did you do that? And a lot of times, I don't know. I don't know. I thought it was okay. I'm like, I told you not. Okay, but I thought it was okay. But how many of us this morning are like that? How many of us this morning are like that, where we know what God says and we choose to ignore it and we inevitably break things? You have broken your marriage because you chose to be selfish rather than sacrificial. I didn't know that would break my marriage. You have broken relationships because you chose to gossip rather than speak life. You break your children because you have grounded your identity in them rather than finding your identity in Jesus. Instead of finding God's Word as trustworthy and reliable, you have found money and security as trustworthy and reliable. Instead of trusting God's Word that He is the true fulfillment, you have turned to pornography or alcohol. We turn to our achievements and where we live, what car we drive, what vacations we go to. We lose sight of God's Word. We lose sight of God's mission for our lives. We lose sight of what God says where our true joy can be found, which is in Him, not in His gifts, but in Him alone. And we embark on a mission that completely centers everything around me. We make sacrifices to that God instead of the one true God. And we break and we break and we break. And we turn to God going, I broke it. God, I broke it. I don't even know how I got here, but it's broken. I've broken my marriage. I've broken my relationship with my kids. I've broken trust at work. I've broken it. I've broken my own promises. And if we're honest with ourselves and if we're honest before Him, when we try to do things our way, we have no one else to blame about our broken lives except ourselves. Except ourselves. And here's what I want us to see this morning. Like little kids, it's easy for us to ignore God's Word. To go deaf to it. To say, I don't think that's how it works. I'm going to try it my way. And like little kids, we would break the very good things that God has given us because we didn't know how to handle it in His truth. But I also want you to hear this morning. I want you to see the second part of this verse, friends. It says this, He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. I turn to my daughter when she comes to my broken, when it comes to those broken toys, and if I can, I'll fix it for her. And when I do parenting right, I'll gently, lovingly, and friendly remind her to trust me, to trust my words. Sometimes I can't fix it because I'm not God. Sometimes she has broken things and it's one of those things like you're going to have to learn, sweetie. But the great thing about God that's very different than me is that He can always fix it. He can fix it. And through His Son, He has provided a way and a template to show us how He has fixed things. He has shown how our sin, which has broken everything, was fixed by Jesus dying on a cross, paying the penalty for sinners like you, for me, and for all those who turn away from their sin and turn towards Jesus. There is hope found and a promise found that there is a fixing of relationship. Mainly the first thing to be fixed is us. And God, our relationship with God has been fixed and renewed. And with through that stems through the rest of our lives, all things will be made new through Jesus. So the question that you need to answer for yourself this morning, that you need to wrestle with yourself this morning, that you cannot turn from this morning, is will you trust God? Will you trust His Word? Will you trust what He says? Will you orient your life around His truth for your life? Knowing that those who trust His Word has deeper joy than those who go against it. This is not a dry faith, but a faith of passion and joy. And those who trust God and give their hope to God and live in God, there's a joy found in Him that can never be found in what you've been trying to pursue your whole life. And we'll look at verse 6 as we wrap up this passage. It says this, do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. We end with a comfort and a warning. The comfort is God's Word is not lacking. The warning is God's Word is not lacking. We see the exhortation to not add to His Word, lest we become a liar. See, it's a comfort to know that God's Word speaks to all parts of our lives, and that God is not silent in the most difficult time of our lives. God's Word is not lacking in the gospel, the good news and the salvation for us. He has given us the fullness of knowledge of Christ Jesus and how we can be saved. There isn't anything missing there. We can have full confidence that if we turn from our sins and place our trust in Jesus by faith, we will be saved. There is nothing missing there. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our treasure. There isn't a secret part that He forgot to let us know. He has told us everything. In the fullness of the good news, is proclaimed that we can have hope and salvation that is secure in Jesus. There is nothing lacking there. That is great comfort. And yes, while the Word of God might not speak to your specific instance, whether or not you should take that job, whether or not you should buy that house, but it does speak to something more powerful. It speaks to the heart motivation and trust in God's sovereignty. See, we want to know how to orient the branches of our lives. Like, how do we shape it to make it look like a certain way? Well, God, should we get the branch to move, should I kind of twist it this way so it grows in this way? God, should I do this to make it look like that? Or what do you want me to do with these branches of my life? And Scripture doesn't talk about the branches. Instead, Scripture talks about the roots. That's what He cares about. And that's how we should really see and understand Scripture. It's not always about the choices you make, but how you make it. It doesn't always say what you need to do, which job is better, you know, which girl you should date, how many kids you should have, where you should live, what school system, what college to go to, what job. But what Scripture talks about is this. What is your motivation? What is your heart? What is the root of it all? Is this to further your mission in life or God's mission? Does this proclaim the gospel or diminish the gospel? Are you trying to make the gospel comfortable for you, or are you finding comfort in the gospel? Is your life used for the gospel's sake? What is driving your decision? What is your motivation? How are these choices honoring God? See, these are the tools that we're given to make wise and godly decisions. Ultimately, are we trusting in God's good sovereignty? That if we come before Him going, laying our heart out bare, saying that, I want to have the right motivation, Lord. I want to trust You in every single part of Scripture to make my decisions in a way that I know that is not contrary to Scripture, and I want to make the right decision. Sometimes we just pray, we leave it before God, we ask God, and we make a choice knowing that He is sovereign and that we can't mess things up. See, that's the comfort, because He cares so much more about our heart and our motivation and why we do it than what we do, as long as it's not contrary to Scripture. So whether you're supposed to move or whether you're supposed to take that job or quit your job or whether you're supposed to do this or that. A lot of things that we might find ourselves in decision paralysis. We can just say, I trust in God's Word for me that's not lacking in anything, that if I look into my heart and motivation and place the gospel as the center of my life, I can make choices that honor Him. But it's also a warning as well. God's Word is not lacking. So don't add to it. In other words, don't try to speak for God. God will speak for Himself. We must be very careful that we don't fall into the same temptation in the garden with the question, did God really say? We must be careful not to make the same mistake as the Peter talked about in 2 Peter 3:16 when he talks about Paul's letters. He goes, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. We must not twist Scripture. We must not make it say something that it has no intention of saying. We must not elevate one part of Scripture by degrading other parts. There are some people who might say that the words of Jesus are more important than any other part of the Bible. We would reject that because we say all of God's Word all the Bible is God's word. All of it is breathed out by God. We must be faithful and stay faithful to what Scripture says. So we must remind ourselves that we do not let culture tell us how to interpret Scripture, but we must let itself. So whether you let the religious right or the liberal left and anything in between try to tell you how you should view God's Word and how to live God's Word, we must say we will only stand on God's Word. And we must stand on knowing what God says. And we must be reminded that the same Scripture found that the Imago Dei, the image of God, speaks to the unborn and to the refugees. And that we must proclaim all of it and say that this has space for everyone, that we don't stand on any political agenda, but only on God's Word. We must not add to it. We must not twist it. We must not destruct it, which a lot of people do, no matter where on the spectrum you are. And it's easy for us to look at the other side and go, they're doing it wrong. Or they'll turn around, you're doing it wrong. And maybe perhaps we need to come back before the first part of this passage and humble ourselves to God's Word and say, well, let God's Word speak for itself. It's easy for many of us to try to ignore or discard Scripture. We think that it doesn't apply to all parts of our lives, and we end up breaking our lives bit by bit here and there. We want the benefits of the gospel without the practical implication of gospel in our lives. We forget that God revealed Himself and His will in His very words. So let us remember, we cannot pick and choose what we believe in Scripture. The Scripture that reveals the Son of God who came to save us is the same Scripture that reveals our own heart, the darkness of our heart. So let us choose to trust His Word for our lives today. By putting our faith in God, by putting our faith in His Word, is one and the same. So let's trust His Word for our lives. This is a direct application on how we trust Him. We trust His Word. We read His Word. We meditate on His Word. We live His Word. We orient our lives around His Word. Because His Word is true for life, and His Word is true for salvation, and and we need to trust its wisdom for our life. So let's remember that the gospel and the Son revealed in God's Word is the very hope we stand on today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for not being quiet, for not staying quiet. That in Your infinite wisdom, You have given us Your Word, and You revealed Your will to us. You have told us many things, but mainly, You have pointed to Your Son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we see that to trust in Your Son is to trust in Your Word. That we need to orient our lives around You, knowing that our joy is found in obedience, not in anything else. And many of us this morning, we have decided to ignore You, and we have broken so many things. But we know that You heal, You reconcile, You fix. And that all those who turn to You, You are our shield and our refuge. And as long as we have breath today, we can turn to You as our shield and refuge. So I pray for hearts to be softened, for lives to be turned to You. I pray that You convict the hearts of those who have been trying to do it on their own for so long, to finally say, I humble myself before You, God. Do it Your way. May You be honored. May You be glorified in saving many to You. For all this in Your Son's name.